So I'm so glad that you guys have joined us this morning for Element. As Brooke said, we're going to continue in our time, in our series, getting through what you're going through. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and that's where we're going to be today. And we are in week 4 of 5 in getting through what you're going through. And to give us, to refresh our memories a little bit on where we've been, week 1, we talked about shock. And this whole context is in when we experience a crisis, when we experience a loss, when we experience great pain. We all go through these things at some point in our lives. And the first one is shock, and that's our initial response to whatever has happened. It's our initial response to the crisis, to the pain, to the event, whatever it is. And the second one is struggle. And that is when we've moved through, or the shock has set in, but now the emotions of anger, of bitterness, of resentment, of confusion, these really start to sink in and become our reality. And then last week, we talked about sorrow. And Pastor Alec talked about bearing each other's burdens and how we are so much stronger together when we help each other out. As Romans says, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. And today, I'm going to talk about surrender. Today, it's kind of the turning point. And what we've been talking about throughout this series, that it's not necessarily you got to do this and then you got to do this and then you got to do this. And that sometimes it's just all over the place. And that you could go through one and then skip one and then come back and then go through another one again. And it's all over the place. But at this point is some point that hopefully we all reach. And it's tough, but it's worth it. It's tough, but it's worth it. So we're going to talk about surrender. I'm also going to use the word acceptance. I'm going to use those interchangeably, and I'll explain why. And so we're going to talk about three things on how surrender is the pathway to peace. Surrender is the pathway to peace. And I'm going to give us three things. And the first is this, that we have to accept what cannot be changed. The second thing is that we have to let go. And then the third thing is we have to remember that it's not the end. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this morning. Father, I thank you for each and every student and leader in this building today. God, nobody is here on accident, but you have orchestrated everyone being here this morning. Father, I pray that I would move out of the way so that you may speak. God, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. God, speak to us today and show us your truth and your love and show us that our hope ultimately lies in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So one of my favorite movies of all time is Lion King. Anybody else? Lion King? Yes. Okay. If it's not yours, we still love you. But Lion King is the greatest movie of all time. That is fact, not opinion. And if you don't know the story, I will catch you up. So Simba is this cub, and he's born, and he's the prince. He is next in line to be king. But his father, who is king right now, is named who? Is Mufasa, or James Earl Jones, right? And Mufasa is king right now, but Mufasa has a brother that doesn't like that. And what's his name? Scar. And Scar is Simba's what? Uncle, okay? So we got this. We got this going on. All right, so Scar doesn't like this at all, that Mufasa is king. But Mufasa's not just the problem, that Simba is next in line to be the king. So in order for Scar to be the king, he has to get rid of both, essentially. And so he has this plan, and he goes to 3 hyenas for reasons still not known. And he goes to these, it's really like 2.5 hyenas, but he goes to them, and he has this plan. And we all know this scene. It's that when Simba is in the valley, and y'all remember what's up top? The wildebeests, right? And the wildebeests are coming down, and Scar has set this up. And here's little bitty Simba, and there is a million wildebeests coming down this hill and into this valley to where Simba is trapped, and he's going to get trampled over, except Mufasa comes in last second, and he saves Simba, but it's at the cost of his own life. And this is one of the most devastating moments in cinematic history, also fact, not opinion. When I was 4 years old and The Lion King was in theaters, If my mom were here, she would tell you that she actually had to remove me from the movie theater because I was wailing so loudly. I was crying so loud that she had to remove me from the theater. I had to come back in, you know, had to get my stuff together, come back in. But it was so devastating because I felt Simba's pain in that moment. And what he does is he goes to Scar, and Scar tells him what? That it's your fault, right? And he tells him to what? Does anybody remember? Run, and run far away. So Simba thinks it's his fault. He has all this pain, and he just wants to get away. And he runs into the wilderness, and as it would happen, runs into a meerkat and warthog combo, right? Because that's what happens when you run into the wilderness. And he finds them, and essentially these guys tell them that it's okay to run away from your pain. I don't know if we've ever picked up on that it's just don't worry about it and just suppress your pain, which is a terrible, terrible idea. And so anyways, he grows up this way where it's no big deal. He becomes a vegetarian, which is also another interesting deal there. But anyways, so he grows up thinking that it's fine, don't worry about it. Hakuna Matata, right? Hakuna Matata, right? And so then later on, Pumbaa gets stuck in the root of this tree because there's a predator. And y'all remember who came up on him? Y'all remember? It was Nala, and Nala is Simba's childhood friend. And Nala finds out that it's Simba, because really she won the fight, honestly. She finds out that it's Simba, and she's so excited because Simba's alive. They all thought, everybody in the pride back home thought that Simba had died, and she's going, you're the king. And she tells him, you've got to come back to be who we know that you are. Come back and be who we know that you can be. And he's kind of taken back, and it's too much for him, and he refuses. And soon after, Simba has a run-in with a character that used to haunt my dreams. His name is Rafiki. And Rafiki comes up to Simba, and he actually has some pretty wise words. And he gets Simba to recognize something, and we'll come back that later on. And you can kind of understand Simba in that moment, especially being a little kid, because we do this even as we get older, is that when there is this pain that we don't know how to deal with, that we tend to run away, and we tend to want to hide from it, and we tend to want to act like it didn't happen, and it ends up coming back up at us. And so today we're going to look at a story from the Bible. And when I say story, I don't mean stories like a Disney story, but this is an actual historical event recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12, and it's of King David. It's the same David that slayed Goliath. And David here, he also experiences a devastating loss, except David chooses to respond in such a way that honors God. It didn't make sense, but he still chose to respond in a way that honors God. So let's check it out here in 2 Samuel chapter 12, starting in verse 15. And to set it up, because this story does need a little context, David has royally messed up. David has committed adultery with another woman, and she is now pregnant. And because David doesn't want to face this, and he's ashamed, he actually has her husband murdered in battle. And so this is going on, and so this passage is talking about that baby that him, and as the passage says, Uriah's wife, have together. So here we are in verse 15. And the Lord afflicted the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he became sick. David, therefore, sought God on behalf of the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, "Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself harm." But when David saw that the servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "Yes, he's dead." verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. He then went into his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food?" Verse 22, David said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he won't return to me.'" And this is a tragic story, and I like that the Bible doesn't shy away from these things. If you're making up a story, you don't include a story like this. But God has it in here, not only because it's truth, but also for instruction, as Romans 15 talks about, that these things were written about for our instruction so that we may learn from it. And I want us to learn from David's response to this, and that though this is though he lost his son, that some may be able to maybe able to relate with that, others we cannot. But really, today's talk is about any type of major loss. This could be the loss of a parent. This could be a loss of a grandparent. It could be the loss of a sibling. This could be the loss of a dream. You had an injury, and you were going to play sports, and that was going to pay for your college. Maybe this is the loss of a relationship, of your boyfriend and girlfriend, and that breakup still very much hurts. Maybe this is the loss of a friendship. Maybe a friend moved away that was your best friend. Whatever it is, it's the pain and it's the loss of what might have been. But what we can learn from David's experience is that though there was great pain, he chose to surrender to God. He chose to surrender to God. And surrender in our context, sometimes in our culture, surrender is seen as weakness, right? A lot of times when we hear surrender, we think of war, that they gave up, and we see that as, oh, he wasn't tough enough, so he had to surrender. He didn't have what it takes to be able to surrender, right? Some cultures around the world in war, they pride themselves on this never surrender attitude. Their whole dignity and honor for themselves and for their family lies upon this. And you can understand that in a sense, but this is a completely different situation. We wouldn't say that David was weak at all in this situation. And in fact, it took incredible strength. It took a supernatural strength in order to do this. And what he did is he surrendered towards God. And when I say that, we could also and just as easily use the term acceptance. And that's our first thing today. If you're writing notes, take this down. It's to accept what cannot be changed. We have to accept what cannot be changed. That's easier said than done, I know. But this is the example we see in David. And what we have in life, guys, is we'll have a pain and we can carry it for so long, but eventually we're going to come to a fork in the road to where we have to choose. Are we going to continue and let this pain destroy us? Are we going to continue and let this pain define us? Or are we going to allow this to develop us? And we see through David's words and David's actions that he's not going to let it destroy him. He's not going to let it define him, but he's going to allow it to develop him. And that first step is that he accepted what he could not change. And this can be incredibly hard. There's a show out right now on NBC, and it's called This Is Us. Has anybody seen the show This Is Us? It's incredible. You should watch it. So there was an episode a few weeks ago, and there's these two siblings. The guy's name's Kevin, and they're in like their late 30s right now. And the sister's name is Kate. And Kevin is a big-time actor. He has actually landed a movie with Sylvester Stallone. So that's when you know you made it. That's Rocky for our generation. So he's landed a movie with Sylvester Stallone, and there's this huge scene that's coming up, and Kevin has practiced so much for this scene, and he has nailed it down. But they're in between shooting, and so actually his sister Kate is talking with Sylvester Stallone, and she's freaking out. She's like, oh my gosh, Sylvester Stallone. She's fangirling. She probably bought him a cheesecake. I don't know. But she's freaking out. That was a reference. Okay, bye. So she's going, oh my gosh, my dad loves you. And whenever we were feeling down, he would always pop in a Rocky movie, and it would just lift his spirits. And thank you so much. And Sylvester Stallone sees where this is going, and he's like, okay, hey, why don't you just tell your dad to just come on down. We'll sign some autographs. We'll take some pictures. We'll have a good time. And she goes, well, actually, he passed when we were in high school. And he goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I didn't know. And she goes, no, it's okay. You know, we have good memories with him, and we had a great time when he was here. And though the conversation took a slight dip, and she acknowledged the pain, she allowed herself to get back on this path, and the conversation continued in a healthy way. And they were actually laughing right after that. And the very next scene, we see the opposite. The very next scene, Kevin walks up, and he walks with Sylvester Stallone, and they're going to this scene. And this is the scene that Kevin has practiced so much. And on the way, Sylvester Stallone says, hey, I was just talking with your sister, Kate. She's great. And she told me about your dad. You know, he would be so proud of you. It's like, oh my goodness. It's like he just dropped it on him like that. And Kevin goes, yeah, but that was a long time ago for me though, so I'm not worried about it. He just kind of shrugs it off. And in this moment, we see Kevin, and they're shooting the scene, and he's really wrestling with it, the scene that he's got down. And we see the screen, we see him struggling, and then it shows a flashback of him wrestling with his dad. And then he continues, and he's struggling with his lines. He can't even remember the first word. And then it shows a flashback of him having fun with his dad, and it's these good times. And Kevin got hurt back in high school, and his dad was there for him, and all of these things. And it ends up completely sabotaging the scene, because Sylvester Stallone ended up pulling something out of him that was so deep that he had pressed down for so long that when he finally stirred those emotions, it came out, and it ruined everything. And so Kevin goes back to his trailer, and Kate walks in, and she was like, oh, that was good, you know, rocky start, but you know, it's okay. You got a movie with Sylvester Stallone. And he cuts her off, and he's like, why did you tell Sylvester Stallone about our dad? And she's like, well, I wanted to thank him for the way that, you know, all the joy. And he's going, yeah, well, it didn't really help that he brought it up 2 seconds right before our major scene. And she's going, I'm sorry, Kevin, but I just wanted to really thank him. And honestly, Kevin, it seems like anytime someone brings up dad at any point, you're thrown off. He's going, well, I'm sorry. I never want to talk about it. And she's saying, that's the thing, Kevin, is you've never talked about it. And he's going, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to face this. I don't want to live in that. I don't want to be in this pain. And Kate, she goes up to him. She goes, you know what, Kevin? It was really hard for me to talk about it too. I never wanted to talk about it, but I finally went to somebody and I told them about it. And you know what they said to me? She said, if I don't learn to face my grief, it's like taking in a deep breath and holding it there for the rest of your life. And we see the difference between Kevin and Kate. That both hurt, but Kate had accepted what she could not change, and Kevin still hasn't. And the thing about them, the common theme here is that, yes, they both hurt, but none of them chose this pain. In the passage today, it's because of David's sin. The prophet Nathan came to him before and said, this child is going to die. But in this scenario, and a lot of times in our life, we can't choose what happens to us, but we can always choose how we respond. And when I talk about acceptance is not, I want you to hear me, guys. Acceptance, when you accept something that you cannot change, that cannot be changed, you're not saying that you don't care anymore. Acceptance is not saying that it doesn't hurt anymore. Acceptance is not saying that you've excused what has happened to you. It's not saying that it was okay or that you approve of it. Accepting what cannot be changed is not even saying that you understand it. But acceptance is realizing that this is your new reality. Acceptance is understanding that it's not going to change, But it's also knowing that the Lord is still in control. It's knowing that he's still on his throne. And acceptance, it's trusting God that he has a plan even when we don't understand. Acceptance is the first step in not allowing this to destroy or to define you, but allowing it to develop you. This is the first thing. The second thing is that we have to let go. Because here's the thing. You could go, well, let go. That sounds a lot. Well, we've accepted it. Well, you can accept that you can't change something, but still hold on to this bitterness, right? We can make it seem to everyone else around us that we have moved on and that this has happened and we're okay with it. And then over here by ourselves in our rooms and in this dark corner, we're still holding on to this bitterness. And I think through that allows to destroy or define. And I think Satan will take either. Of course, we know that Satan wants to destroy, but here's what I mean by define. Define is when we allow this pain and we wear it as a badge that this is who we are now. I'm the kid that this happened to. This is how we identify ourselves now. And this is a problem because if we allow our pain to identify us, if our suffering identifies us now, then how are we identified in our Savior Jesus Christ? That's where the problem comes in. Like I said, it's not like you act like it never happened and we act like it's nothing. But acceptance and surrender, it also includes forgiveness. If you remember that song by Matthew West 3 years ago that felt like the only song that KSBJ played, he talks about in his song, Forgiveness, that the prisoner that it really frees is you. And there's a lot of truth to that. And Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, he says, forgiving each other. So he's talking about forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. So you also must forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. So we have to forgive others, but there's another aspect to that we can overlook. We also have to forgive ourselves. And it depends on the situation, but a lot of times we did something wrong. And we did something dumb, and we did something that we can't even believe why would we do that? I would never think that I would do that in a million years. And there comes to a point in some situations and some circumstances that we have to be willing to forgive ourselves. If the Lord himself is willing to forgive those who ask for forgiveness, we also must be willing to forgive ourselves. There's a quote that I read that I really liked, and it says this: unforgiveness is the poison you prepare for someone else that you end up drinking for yourself. The first two steps on this pathway to peace is to accept what we cannot change and to also let go. And here's the third thing. We have to know that it's not the end. It's not the end. I talked about in the beginning that this could be the turning point in this process of not getting over it, but as we're talking about getting through this pain and moving forward in this pain, the text says that David laid all night on the ground and the elders of his house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not. Sometimes our pain can paralyze us. I think as humans, we do this, that we when something happens, we want to just kind of hide and run back in our own shell and just stay there. And we don't want to deal with it. And we don't want to see other people, even people that want to help us. And it's nothing against them, but we just want to stay in this moment. Or maybe we don't know how to get out of this moment. But we have to remember that it's not the end. Because look at what David does next in verse 20. Then David arose from the earth. I love those words. The Bible could have used he got up, but it said he arose from the earth, and he washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. The first thing he did, before he went and ate food, before he did anything, he went into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And then he went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. I like that part. And then he ate. We could read this at first and go, man, there's something huge going on. Why are they giving me like a play-by-play? Yeah, okay, he washed himself. He put on clothes. He worshiped. Like, what's all the? This is pretty simple stuff. Why is the Bible including this? Well, it's because sometimes in these devastating losses, even the simplest of things can be the greatest of challenges. And the point is how we do them. The point is now how far that step is, or how many steps at first it's just taken that step. And what I like about this passage is not just David's response, but his servant's response, their response to his response. So look at what they said in verse 21. They're saying, "You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food." Sometimes people don't understand why believers in Christ can have so much peace during a time where it does not make sense. It doesn't make sense that you could possibly have peace during this time. But that's because our peace doesn't come from our situations. Our peace comes from our Savior. And Philippians talks about this. It says that when we pray and we ask God to take this, that he gives a peace that surpasses all understanding. That means when times when it doesn't make sense to have peace, God can give you that peace. That situation is not greater than God. It's not beyond the bounds of God, but he can give a peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't say that he'll give you understanding so that you will have peace, but he will give you peace that surpasses all understanding. And David responds to his servants, and he says, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? No, but I shall go to him, even though he won't return to me." David ends this on an up, and he knows that the child can't come back to him, but he knows that one day he will be with his child again in heaven. And here's the thing, that if you're still here, that no matter what you're going through, if you're in this seat this morning, or even if you're not, if you're still here on earth, it's not by accident. It's because God's not done writing your story. He doesn't accidentally wake us up in the morning. He doesn't accidentally have us here just for whatever reason. But God has a plan and a purpose for each of us, and a lot of times he uses it through our pain. Going back to The Lion King, later on in the movie, I talked about how Simba, he runs into his childhood friend Nala, and she says, "Come back to who we know you're supposed to be. Come back to who we know that you used to be." And then he has this run-in with Rafiki, and Rafiki kind of takes him through all these things, and what he's doing is he's trying to teach him, and finally he gets Simba to realize that he can't keep running from his pain, that what he's living in right now is not reality. And Simba finally says, "I know what I have to do, but it means that I have to face my past. And I know it's in the past, but the past still hurts." And Rafiki responds and he says, "Yes, the past can hurt, but the way I see it, you can either run from it or you can learn from it." And there's so much truth in that statement right there. And Simba finally accepts that he can't bring his dad back as much as he wants to, but he also sees that you can't run from it either, and that he can't change what happened, but he does have control over how he responds to it. And we talked about how this pain and this crisis and this loss can either destroy us, it can define us, or it can develop us. And the Lord absolutely wants to use it to develop us. But ultimately, what surrender comes down to, guys, is trust. That's what it is. When you surrender something over to somebody, you're saying, "Here, I trust you with this." And it ultimately comes down to trusting God. Do you trust God? Do you trust that God will give you what it takes to get through what you're going through? And I'll close with this, and the band will make their way back up on stage. So we read a passage today that's it's pretty tough. I mean, it's not one that we read, and it's not one that we read as far as like, yeah, it's a pick me up. It's not one that we see on coffee mugs. I mean, it's a tough passage. Like I said, the Bible doesn't shy away from truth, even if this truth is a little messy. But we see that David, he loses a son, but we also have to remember that our Heavenly Father also lost his son. and that he gave his son up for us. If you know it, say it with me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Amen. That is our hope. That is what we look forward to. This is what arises us from the earth. This is what helps us to look forward no matter the pain, no matter what we're going through, that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is our hope, and he is our purpose, and he is what God has in store for us, and he can work through anything. And this is the message of the gospel, that no matter how much we mess up or in ways that we have messed up, that God looks at us and he knows that we can't make our way towards him, and that hurts him, but he is a good judge. And a good judge cannot look the other way when something is done wrong. A good judge cannot sweep it underneath the rug. And a good judge cannot act like it did not happen, or else he is not good. But God is good. He is holy. He is perfect. And he is righteous. But he also loves us. And he knows that we cannot come back into relationship with him as we were intentionally designed to do. So he sends Jesus Christ to live a life and perfectly complete or follow the God's law. And then Jesus willingly gives himself over to be beaten, to be spit on, to be mocked, and ultimately he's nailed to a cross. But here's the thing. Consequences and punishment for sin, like I said, God can't look the other way. They must be dealt with, that there must be a consequence and a punishment. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, he took on your punishment for your sin, even though it hadn't even happened yet. He took on my punishment for my sin. As he was hanging there and he took his last breath, he knew that that's what he was taking on. And so that those that would believe in him, for him paying the penalty for our consequences, for those that trust in him, his perfection and his righteousness are placed right there with us. So that when we are in front of the judge one day, that though we are still sinful, though we are not perfect, that Jesus and his righteousness are standing right there. This is the message of the gospel.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.